All right, so hold on. There we go. Open your Bibles again. No, wait a second. Open your Bibles to Leviticus 16. We're going to start right there. I'm going to do a recap, and of course, after that, we're going to go to a Genesis 22. So you can open up to Genesis 22, but first, Leviticus. Sorry. Man, I lose my place a lot. Leviticus 16. But don't worry, I'll give you some time as I do a recap. Last week, we saw how Abraham was tested by God. We talked about how it could have been his will or God's will. I will do it, Lord, or I will not do it. And it's God's perfect will, of course, that we would conform to his. And it says in Genesis 22:1, and it came to pass after these things, knowing that there was a large amount of time that happened from Genesis 21 to 22. We hear that God says, take your son Isaac, whom you love, and it's shadowing the father and the son's relationship. And he said, go to the land of Moriah, or the land that's chosen by Jehovah or God. After hearing the voice, he does it. He goes. The Bible doesn't say he complained or anything, but he did the Lord's will. He went and he was about ready to slay his son. Again, that shows the faith and trust that Abraham had. He wasn't perfect, and that's what we see in the Bible, and that gives us comfort because none of us are perfect. But he heard and he obeyed. Bible went on to tell us that he left his two servants there, and Abraham took the lad. We find out that the lad is actually a young man. And Abraham says another unusual things. We're going to go worship, and we will return back to you. Now, we can think that worshiping is something different than what he was going to do. He was going to offer up his son to God, but we have to remember that the word worship is basically bowing down to God. In other words, you are worshiping God in its fullest definition by doing what he tells you to do. You submit your will to his will. Your will, his will become one. And that is true worship. When the Bible says he seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, in other words, your will is the best and I know it. And my spirit conforms with yours, and I want to do this, even if it will cost me. And this is the thing we see with Abraham. He was truly worshiping. He was about to sacrifice his son. So he also Abraham Isaac asks him an unusual question, or actually a normal question: where's the lamb? And the Bible tells us through Abraham, who seemed to have known God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Again, foreshadowing the Messiah who is to come. And he does something interesting here. He bounds Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar. Now, we talked about Isaac being anywhere from 18 to 33, and I'm going to look at the word 33 and what 33 means in the Bible. But it wasn't a fight. His father was over 100 years old. I'm going to take the stance of Isaac was 33 years old. And I'm going to look into that and see possibly why. But it's interesting because it says here he laid him on the altar. And I didn't mention this last week, but how did he lay him on the altar? Is it possible also that if they did talk and he said, I agree, I know I'm the child of promise, it's been told to me, I will come back to life because the New Testament confirms that. What if he also drugged his son? Because he laid him on the altar, either because he may have not told him, because it hurt him too much, and then he drugged him, or he did tell him, and Isaac said, I am willing, but here, my son, take this because I don't want you to feel pain. Now, what would you do as a father who loves his son? You're going to honor God. You're going to honor the first commandment. That's what he was doing. It's not easy, but do you want your child, do you want to see the suffering on the child's face? So it's possible. Because he laid them means he picked them up. He's still strong people back then, and put them on the altar. And that's what the Bible says. It says he laid them on the altar. Other way is he may have been sitting on the altar and he gave him something and he put him down. But it hints possibly to Isaac not being awake in this. And I would say, if it was me and any other father here, that's what you would do. You would not want your child to be up for that. We understand you go to the hospital, and if a person knows you're at your last stages, they give you morphine because there's pain, and they pump it up or to give you a shot to let you go. So that's mercy. And I think this is, it makes sense even then, because they did have drugs, that can happen. So it makes sense that Abraham would do that for his son, because again, it says he brought Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar. Either he was here, put him down, or he knocked him out. Now, I don't think it was a knockout like this, you know, but he was having mercy on him, it seems. And again, that's my speculation, but it makes sense, even if you understand the culture of that time and today. Going back to circumcision as well, I didn't mention that. There's also stuff they could have gave him to numb the certain part of the body so they can circumcise, because that's not an easy thing to do. So that's what I want to mention now. So it is possible. And 12, he also says, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know. And we also talked about, once again, a difficult part of Scripture. Now I know. Here is God and Jesus saying, you have not withheld your only son from me. So Jesus is speaking. And I gave the example of the book of Job being in the heavenly court, Satan being there, God being there, God saying, go ahead, do it. Now, there's some way that when we are tested, God knows our hearts. And I said this before in the beginning of Genesis that, and I always have to emphasize this, because when we get to these difficult words, you'll see a lot of commentaries, depending on where they are, they will sort of make excuses, but we have to take God out of the box. Remember, love requires what? Let's see if you guys even remember what I say. What does love require? Free will. You can't have real love without free will. Otherwise, you have a robot. So then if that happens, the natural change of causality in general, free will requires choice. You have to have choice and free will. Then choice leads to consequence. So all these things are working together in the Bible. And when Jesus wants to have relationship, everything he makes is below him. So he meets us there, like we talked about in Genesis in the beginning. So again, he's doing that. The word meaning to test, like an engine. I know this engine's going to work, but whatever's going on between Satan, God, and how he goes there and says, this guy's not going to do it. You're going to come down for them. I guarantee you, no one on this earth would give their son for you. And of course, God's up to the challenge and says, all right, I'm going to check this guy out right here, Abraham. Remember the book of Job, it was God who pointed out Job to Satan. Have you looked at Job? So there's something there that God is proving, for whatever reason, we'll know this when we're all there, to Satan and all those enemies. Let me show you, of course, I know what I'm talking about, and I will find faith. Because these angels always knew God. They didn't need faith. That's why the Bible tells us the angels are trying to understand salvation. They can't understand us walking by faith, not by sight. That's not easy. And this is the story of Abraham. God did come and speak to him, revealed himself to him. Day by day he grew, but now it's the son being offered up, a direct image of the father and the son. And whatever's happening, God says, you didn't withhold your son. In other words, now I'm going to do the same thing for you. So we see a little glimpse into that in Job as well. And I'm going to go that he was 33 years old. What is the meaning of 33? What's the significance in the Bible? And I'm going to give you a couple of examples. In Genesis chapter 9, we went through this. Noah's name was mentioned 33 times before God gave him the covenant never to flood the world again. And he signed it with a rainbow. Also, 33 times Abraham's name is used in the Bible when Isaac was the child of promise before he was born. 33 times, okay? The divine name of God, we talked about Elohim and what that means. It appears 33 times in the story of creation. So 33 is also the numerical value for amen. In other words, yes, I agree. 33, the 33rd person in Jesus' lineage is King David. And through, of course, King David comes the Messiah. David became king over Israel and reigned there, the city of David, Israel, for 33 years. Before, he was just in Judah. Then he took over all the kingdoms. And the last one to me is more interesting in the book of Revelations. The number 33. 3 times 11 is 33. And that talks about in the book of Revelation when God's judgment comes down. So 33 also means judgment. So when you think about Jesus being 33 years old on the cross, when he died on the cross, the wrath of God, the Bible says, rested upon him, or the judgment of God rested upon him. So it sort of makes sense that Isaac, more than I would say likely, was 33. If this is all a reflection of what God is going to do for us as he's testing Abraham and showing the enemy that I will find faith on this world and I'm going to send the Messiah through that. So that makes sense to me. Now, if you guys think that, but I'm looking at it, I'm like, hey, 33 also means judgment. And we know that God poured out the wrath on his son. So, okay, I want to look at some things here. We're going back, and I talked about the two sons of Abraham and what's the correlation in Leviticus. Well, first in Genesis 21, remember that Sarah said, cast out this woman and her bondservant, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be the heir with my son Isaac, right? And then later on, God says to Abraham, what? Do not let this displease you in your displeasing in your sight. Listen to her. God says, listen to your wife and cast them out. Listen to the voice of this woman. Don't worry about Ishmael because I will bless him. And why is he blessing him? Because when God gives a covenant and says he'll do something, remember he said through your seed. So whatever seed comes out of Abraham, he's going to bless. That's it. We really have to understand something like that. When God makes promises to us, we can rely on those things. We can literally take the Bible, and I've done this before. Lord, you said this. I didn't. You said it. Do it, please. And he'll do it because he does not have an ego. You're not going to offend God. I think he goes like, oh, that's so sweet. And you see examples in the Bible when people went up before the temple. Lord, here's this petition. You're the one who said you're going to save us. To be bold with your father doesn't mean disrespectful. We approach the throne room of grace, what? Boldly, with confidence. We don't have to shy away. We can take the word of God and not use it against him, but use it and take advantage of the blessings. This is the only time you can take advantage of anything, the blessings of God. So God says he's going to take care of them. So I want to go back to the two children. Remember that Revelation is a continuation. As you continue in the Bible, you're going to see God becoming more specific on what he does and what he wants, leading to the Messiah. So Leviticus, Leviticus 16, I keep forgetting to put my stopwatch on. All right, you guys there? Starting at verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats. That means young male goats is what two kids of the goats are. As a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meetings. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat in the wilderness. So we're looking at a scapegoat. And again, what does atonement mean? In the Old Testament, it's cleansing of impurity. And you need to do that so the Lord won't leave the temple. So each year, the high priest goes on the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, and he goes into the Holy of Holies and offers the sacrifice. He sprinkles the blood of the bull and the goat that was chosen of God on the Ark of the Covenant, right? The high priest lays hands on the goat as a symbol, and it becomes a scapegoat, and all the sins of Israel is placed upon that goat. So the goat is released into the wilderness, meaning that the sins were taken away from Israel. Now that's key. So why is that key? But the goat on which, going back to verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to take atonement it and to let it go into the wilderness as a scapegoat. So a scapegoat can represent Ishmael. Now, why is that? It's a cleansing of impurity. He was not the child of promise. So when you're looking at these two goats and the progression of revelation, what God does, God is showing, I want sacrifice. This is what you guys are going to do. And we see that there's sacrifices for sins back then. But Ishmael is a representation of the sin or the missing again of the mark, what God intended. Perfect will, permissive will. Here is Ishmael. You guys came up with this plan. This wasn't mine. You've brung sin or wrong, missing the mark, into the camp. Going back, that is why he said, listen to your wife. And Sarah was white. Right, this son of a bondwoman shall not be heir to my son. Why is she saying that? He's the promise. Did they fully understand the Messiah was going to come through that? I doubt that. But God said, through Isaac is where I will bless you. So here, as Abram took Ishmael, his son, who he loved, and he also took Hagar, who he seems to have cared for, and he cast them out into the wilderness, the Bible says. Remember, we read about that. They wandered in the wilderness. Now, if it wasn't for the promise God made to Abraham, they would have died. Because he said, I will take care of him because of you. So Ishmael is the scapegoat that we see that's spoken of in Leviticus because they had certain laws. So in 9 it says, and Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it up as a sin offering. Who does that represent? Isaac. Isaac would be the child of promise that would be offered up as the male young goat. Remember, both of them were young. One was cast away. The other one was a promise, the child of promise, the accepted of the Lord, just like this young goat was accepted by God. So when you think about the promise of Isaac, and then you look at Micah, and it's a familiar verse where it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, through you a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. So here's another prophecy of the promised child, Messiah, in a small place, letting the people know, this is who I'm going to choose. So you see the progression, right? So here's Ishmael. One represents Isaac. And then we'll go on to Aaron, shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and to make atonement for his house and for him and for himself. So when you look at Aaron, it can represent Abraham. Well, how so? Because Abraham acted as a prophet. We read in chapter 21 where he was with that king, which I forget his name, who did nothing wrong. He said, go to Abraham and he's a prophet. He'll pray for you and everything will be okay. But he also acts as a priest when he offers up sacrifice. So all these, Abraham, his sons, and everything they were doing shadows what is going to happen in the commandments of God in Leviticus. And you should always be able to trace something leading on to Jesus. Before the law, we have Abraham. As he's moving forward, he's growing in understanding what God. They understood about sacrifices when all the way back to Cain and Abel, that there had to be an atonement for sin, even then. But in Leviticus, it's made more clear as they move forward. And that's the thing we see in our lives. We should always expect God to reveal to us more and more of his promises, his words. And remember what I say, I haven't said it for a while. We can go through a couple of scriptures and we can be on it for weeks. I can go through Genesis and we can be on here for at least 5 years if we went through everything. There's so much. Do you guys want to be here for 5 years? You can't expect the person up here to keep looking for stuff, right? The Bible is a field. Remember when I would say that? That you glean. Some kernels are not ready or you don't understand it. So you go back the next day and it's ready for you to understand through the Holy Spirit who reveals it. There's so much in here. We're not going to get through it all in this one sitting. I'm taking this standpoint on it, but there's other variables that you can see. My desire is that it causes you to think and say, huh, I know you did that, you said, which is an honor to me. You started the Bible study on Genesis, right? And remember, if you want to come up here and say I'm a false teacher, come up here, man. That's another thing I want to remind you guys. If I'm saying something that is wrong, please let me know. I can talk really fast sometimes if I don't remind myself to slow down. And that goes for you guys online as well. You can just drop us an email online. All right, where was I? So Abraham could be considered like Aaron in the priestly line because he served as a prophet and at times he offered sacrifices as a priest would. Now we can go to Genesis 22 and we're going to start it at verse 13. Verse 13 in Genesis 22. Are you guys there? All right. Then Abraham, and this is after the angel said, "Do not lay your hands upon the boy." We talked about that. We're picking up for verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So remember Abraham earlier on said, "The Lord will provide a lamb." But what did he provide? A ram. So why a ram instead of a lamb? That's what we'd like to know, right? We know that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and it talks about it in the Gospel of John 1. He's our Passover Lamb as the sacrifice in 1 Corinthians. And he becomes that. I spelt it wrong. I'm not even going to look at that. I'm just going to go from here. He takes away it. So why did he offer a ram instead of a lamb? Okay, a young sheep is what? A lamb. A female sheep is a ewe. Am I saying it right? Ewe. A adult male sheep is a ram. A castrated one is a wathers, whatever it's called. So here it is. A ram is an adult male sheep. And what does that mean? Passover sacrifices were what? Lambs, young sheep. Like the ram God provided, Jesus was an adult. Remember that. He was 33 years old. The ram was a male sheep. It has to be a male sheep. Jesus was a man. He was a male. And just as the sheep were perfect and without blemish, Jesus was sinless. And he lived a sinless and obedient and perfect life, right? And the ram that God provided points to the Lamb of God. So how so? What's the difference in this? In the Old Testament, let's look at the difference between the covenants. And what does a ram represent in the Old Testament? And what does a lamb represent in the New Testament? So the Old Testament, God is shown as the one true God. Remember the word that is used for him, Elohim. Plural of majesty, honor, fullness, the supreme God. God right now is still establishing himself once again as the one true God. So in that, what do you have? The ram equals the old covenant, the law. It was heavy, tough, strict, unforgiving, but just. The ram is a defender. It's tough. It's hard. If you ever got hit by a 400-pound ram, you know what that'll do to you. So it was a protector. It protected its flock. You're not getting by this flock. I'm going to do what I got to do, just as the law was. The law, the Bible tells us that it was a cruel taskmaster. And if you look at the God of the Old Testament compared to the God of the New Testament, a lot of people will say he's harsh, right? You see what he does, and they're like, man, kill these, kill that, don't leave no one alive. But he's wiping away sin. A ram comes and protects and hits hard. So the Old Testament, you see the ram being offered. A ram also represents a prince or a king. What do you see in the New Testament? God in the New Testament equals Jesus. He's the Lamb of God, young, innocent, pure, unjustly sacrificed for the guilty, us and everyone else there. But what did that bring? It brings grace to life. So the ram and the lamb are representatives of Jesus's conquering humility. He was a conqueror, but he came gentle. And the Bible tells us that. Matthew 5, it says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And he's quoting Zechariah 9:9. But here's another thing I have to explain. In the other Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, they simply mention one donkey, a colt. A lot of people will use that, and it's used in apologetics to say, well, wait a second, there's a contradiction here. Why does Matthew say it's a colt and he says a donkey? And it says that Jesus went and said, hey, you'll see it tied, bring them to me. So it seems like there's a contradiction here. But you have to understand the different points of view. Matthew was going into the genealogy, and he was speaking to Jews primarily. So he wants to give the prophecies. So he's going to give all these little details. The other Gospels were looking at it from a different point of view. Mark, of course, for Gentiles, so was Luke. John is more so would be for the Jews as well. But they're focusing in on the colt. Why is that? Well, didn't say that. And he's providing both. I did not put my notes right. So I'm just going to forget this. Why is that? Let me look. I don't know where this came from. I don't want to miss something here. Okay, no, we already talked about that. Okay. Going back to the Lamb of God, and it said the Lord will provide a lamb. I messed up all of this. You know what? Here's the reason why. Forget all this. The difference when you're talking about this, because I forgot to add it in, if you look at what does it mean? The colt and the donkey is a male, is female, right? And the colt is the baby. The colt represents a male youth that's young. So there was two rides that Jesus took up there. One was over the rocky parts going in to Israel in his triumphant entry. So for that reason, he took the female donkey, rode on it because it was sturdier. And a lot of commenters say that this represents the law once again, that the burden of Israel was under the back of the law. So this colt represents a young male donkey that he rode into Israel as the lamb. So he's riding this colt, thank you, I'm confusing with Luke, colt in there because it represents also the people who will come to Christ. That would be the wild branch that shoots out of Jesse. And that would be the Gentiles and also the people who are coming back. So what is Jesus in the New Testament? He's the Lamb of God. So he's riding in on a colt, which also represents a innocence, a weakness. Now, why did you have to have two? Why did he bring two? Because when you have a colt, which is anywhere about 3 years old or so, the mother has to be there. The mother leads the colt, just as the Old Testament leads into the New Testament. So I think I explained it good enough, right? You see the difference between the donkey and why it says here, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So is he sitting on a donkey or the colt? Well, he's sitting on both. He's sitting on a donkey as he rides into Jerusalem, and his triumphal entry into it is the colt that represents the lamb, the youth, the innocent, the rest of the body, the rest of the people that are going to come in to salvation. Does that make enough sense? Did I lose you guys? Okay. All right. So God provided a ram on Mount Moriah as a substitute for Isaac, prefiguring, of course, Jesus being sent by God as the lamb on Mount Calvary. That's basically it. And we see how Christ died for our sins in Corinthians, that we can be reconciled to God. And here's a reconciliation in the Old and the New Testament. So Abraham says the Lord will provide the lamb, and we know he did provide the lamb. You see it connecting. The Lamb of God was provided for us. And we have to understand looking at John 3:16. Everyone knows that. I think I said this before, but when you see Abraham offering his son, shadowing God the Father, God the Son. And when you see in the New Testament that God gave up his Son for us and died on the cross, when you read John 3:16, it makes more sense and it's deeper because it's used so much, even on the underneath of what's that In-N-Out Burger. If you tip it over, you'll see John 3:16. I think Malachi as well. But if you read it, we can easily miss the importance of it. And we're going to read it right now. And you don't even have to read it because you probably memorize it. For God so, let's just say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He gave up his only Son. And Abraham and Isaac play a part in that. And we're, because of Abraham's loyalty or listening to the Lord and faith in God, Christ came through the line of Abraham. And we're going to see that later on. So now we're going to verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son." Now, of course, he's saying, "By myself I have sworn." The Bible tells us there's no one greater that God swore. So he said, "By myself I swear. I'm going to do this thing." And it's confirming it through this. And there's a hint of excitement in the wording here as it's seen on God's part. I mentioned how in Zephaniah, was that us downstairs? I think we mentioned that downstairs when the book of Zephaniah says that the Lord jumps for joy. He's literally, the translation is like a dance that he's doing when we do right. And that's an unusual thing, that seeing, picturing God up there dancing or doing whatever he is and shouts for joy, maybe like David when he twirled before the Lord. But that's an insight on who God is. And there's another interesting thing. Why would God do that if he knew? Remember, he sees every outcome, but he chooses not to see the ultimate one for our sake and relationship's sake. So he said by himself, he swears. Verse 17, "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." Now, he said this before, but now he's saying, first, blessing, I will bless you. In other words, Abraham, you are blessed. I've blessed you. You've seen that. You see how for your sake and Sarah's sake that I basically put a curse on other people because you're my guy. You're always going to be with me. But because you've done this thing and shown the enemies of God that, of course, I am right and you've done this, you surely will be blessed. What kind of blessing can this be? Verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So here he's saying everyone's going to be blessed. Well, what do you mean? Because the Old Testament covenant says if you follow these laws, you will have a tangible blessing from the Lord. And even now to this day, the Jews believe that if you do right and you follow the Torah and you do what it says, God will tangibly bless you with monetary blessings. And they do have a lot. But in the New Testament, it's not like that. What is our blessing? Blessed are you if you are persecuted. What? For my name's sake. Don't store your treasures here on earth, Jesus says. Store them in heaven. But what are you talking about? Imagine a Jew hearing that. What are you talking about? The old covenant says that we will be blessed just like Abraham. You're going to multiply our sons and daughters, our livestock and everything. You're telling me, Jesus, you're a false prophet. So you understand why it was difficult for them to accept Christ, because they didn't understand the prophets. They didn't even understand Abraham. Some of them did, of course. But here you see what Jesus says. So he says, God is saying, "I will send my one and only beloved Son to be the Savior for everyone. Because you didn't hold back, Abraham, I'm not going to hold back." In other words, my son, or you are worthy for me to come through your line and have the Messiah. You did it. I'm proud of you, Abraham. My son or myself is going to come through the line and say everyone. So how are we blessed? How are all the nations blessed? How is Ishmael even blessed? Through Jesus Christ and accepting him as Lord and Savior. What's the ultimate blessing in our lives? Christ. Exactly. Eternal salvation. And the ultimate blessing is dying in Christ and resurrecting to new life in Christ. Because, man, that's going to be amazing. Verse 19. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. And Beersheba means well of the sevenfold oath. And that's in Israel. I had a slide, but forget it. I forgot to put it up there. So he leaves. And Abraham goes back, and you imagine, let's say he did give his son a narcotic to knock him out. So he's waiting. He takes his son off the altar. He puts his ram up there and sacrifices it. And you see the perfect picture of God choosing his man, knowing that he would listen. He was faithful. He was happy. He showed the enemies of God that, once again, Satan and you guys, you're wrong. I told you. I am God. I know what I'm talking about. This is the guy I'm going to choose to come through his line, through a virgin, and save all these people. Salvation, what are you talking about? That's right. That's another big reason when you think about why Satan wants us dead. Why does Satan want us to be in the lake of fire with him? He's extremely jealous. Misery loves company. Misery loves company, right. But understand, through his rage and anger, remember, he wanted to be like the Most High. Who is like the Most High? Who is made in the image of God? You all. Everything Satan wanted, God gave to man freely. Now that is a severe slap in the face. We have to understand that, because if our enemy is roaring, trying to devour us, we have to understand why he wants to devour us. Jealousy is very wicked. We know that. And he wants to bring us where he's going to be, because we are made in God's image. In the beginning, he gave us everything. And the Bible says, will he not give us all things that pertain to eternal life in heaven? He's making us a mansion. We are like the Most High. We are made in the image of God. That's why, again, James says, you bless God and curse man with your tongue. That is why we are not supposed to do that. Because even the most wretched, going back to Hitler, how is it possible he was made in the image of God? Well, he was, but he chose his path. And we don't need to say, you no good bleepity bleep, because we do what Michael said. The Lord will rebuke you, Satan. The Lord will rebuke his enemies, and we are used according to his purpose. I think I went off on a tangent again, but you guys are used to that. But seeing that, you know why Satan hates us. You have to keep that close to you, because your enemy is always trying to get you in this world. And he uses our own flesh against us in this world, not to listen to God when he says do. And we suffer the consequences. Okay, verse 20. Now it came to pass after these things, once again that speaks of a long period of time, that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed Milcah also bore children to your brother Nahor. So looking at this, it says, hey, your brother bore children. You, in this wording, Abraham must have either asked or sent someone for information on his family members or his brothers. Why? Well, he has a son who's in the age of marriage. So he's going to want to marry his son off, and we're going to see this in the flow of Scripture, because this, if you look in your Bible, it may say the family of Nahor. There's a reason for this little break into Scripture, because it's leading up to the next chapters that come up. So he asks and he says, hey, go check out. Is my brother alive? Did he have any kids with his wife? Remember, Abraham was having problems. So of course he's going to assume maybe my brother had issues with marrying his niece, because he married his niece. And of course, Abraham married his half-sister. We talked about this. So he asks, and message came back and said, yes. So who are these? Verse 21. Huz, his firstborn. Buz. I thought I wouldn't last looking at this. It's just Huz and Buz. It reminds me of the Dukes of Hazzard. Anyway. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, which would be the secondborn, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pelash, Japhel, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. So you see where we're getting to, right? These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Reumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Tihash, and Machiga. I need the Hebrew spelling, Machia. So they take a break because they're bringing in Rebekah. He was looking for a wife, and they bring in, look, your brother has a whole bunch of family members, and they mention Rebekah. Now, did he happen to mention Rebekah to Abraham? I highly doubt that, because what we're going to read in the scriptures, as his servant goes looks for a wife for Isaac, she just happens to come out because it's the Lord's leading. How long is on the recorder, son? Okay, we'll stop right there, I guess. We're going to go into verse 23 next week, and it goes into a sad part, the death of Sarah. But in closing, Abraham was faithful. Abraham made many mistakes. First off, by listening to his wife and taking her maidservant, my mind is losing it. What was her name again? Hagar. And through that, he did have a son, his firstborn. But that wasn't the promise. God came and said, let me correct you and let you understand for sure. It is through Sarah. And even as that was told, Sarah didn't believe because she was 90. She was old. Abraham was around 99. And then after the promise came, Sarah's life was restored and she was joyful. And I made you guys sing a song to Isaac so you could understand how she felt. But it happened. God's promises were true. And his ultimate test was, will it be, I will do what you say, or I will not do what you say? But he saw the faithfulness of God. He knew that God was on his side, and even his enemies knew because they made a covenant with him. Even though that king wasn't wrong, he still came to Abraham and said, let's make a covenant because I see that the Lord is with you. And Abraham knew it. And each one of us should be able to have a frame of reference that God was with us somehow. And it doesn't have to be him coming down to us, but it's some prayer that was answered in our lives. Even the smallest thing. But again, it depends on, will it be, I will do what you want, Lord, and let my faith grow, or I will not because I'm too fearful. Will we listen to God, or will we not? But it mattered when it comes to Abraham, who was a father of faith, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed in the hard times, in the difficult things. There were times he didn't go to God and say, hey, God, look, I usually do this thing. I offer my wife as my sister. Should I change? And we can fall into that because you're used to doing the same thing over and over again. But he was called out from his father's land. God dared him to follow, and Abraham said, I will. Made some mistakes like we do. But to the end, he worshiped God. And that's what it means to really worship God. It's not necessarily the singing up here. We call it worship. It's a form, but the ultimate worship in spirit and in truth is to bow down to the will of God and not your own, even if it costs you. And you will be blessed. But even in the blessing, there's going to be some trials and hard time. But God knows what's better for us. And I have to say that in our walk, there are times when we first come to Christ and we can feel the presence of the Lord and his Holy Spirit leading us, guiding us. And I've shared some stories on that. I didn't know much about the Bible, but the Lord's Holy Spirit will lead me. But as I grew and as I listened, there was more. And as I didn't listen to the leading of the Spirit, it was more grieving. It was more quiet. And then I did my own thing and I fell into problems. Because we have to remember, your enemy wants to get you. He wants to shut the mouth of the Holy Spirit by appealing to the flesh. And we have to remember that we are influenced by society, just like Abraham was with his little trickery, his plan that the rest of the world at that time did. And God said, no, do what I tell you to do. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit and do things that we think is okay, but it isn't in the eyes of God. And I can stay here another 30 minutes at least and tell you all the times that I've done that. And when I put those things that were tainted away, God, of course, came again and said, because you have done this, Dave, you're blessed, but now I'm going to give you more blessings. That's what we have to want to remember and ask God, Lord, again, what do you want me bow down before you? How do I fully worship you? What things do you dare me to get rid of in my life, in my thought process? And if he speaks to you, do it, because you can't grow. And that's the thing you have to ask yourself. If you're not growing, are you bowing down your will before the throne of God? Are you listening to him? And if he did talk to you, you don't hear it anymore, and you remember, why did I think that wasn't right, and now I think it's okay? Have you conformed to the world? Abraham made mistakes, but when it counted, he said, you know what? You were faithful. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm giving all to you because I know you will resurrect my child. And in doing so, I'll be blessed. You told me this. And that's what we could need. A resurrection in our lives, even as Christians. We have to remember that we're not perfect. Just because we say we're Christ followers doesn't mean we always follow Christ in every way. And I know the difference when I push everything and become a, what do they call that? I think they still sometimes call it a Jesus freak or a religious fanatic. There is no such thing as a religious fanatic in Christ. You could never be too fanatical for Jesus. Because if you're going to go live with him for heaven for eternity, how are you going to say, nah, I don't want to be too fanatical for you? And I know in my own life when I got rid of a lot of earthly things that I thought would never be a hindrance, and I realized they were, even the smallest things, God, why do I need this? It takes away time. It's used by the enemy when I should be doing this for you so I can hear your voice. What happens? You get closer to God. God dared Abraham and told him, sacrifice your son and watch what I do for you. He didn't know what was going to happen. And he dares us as well. As long as we're on the earth, he will want us to grow and sacrifice something. Until one day we're like, I don't need nothing but you, Lord. And then maybe that's the day we're like, boom, I'm up in heaven, perfected. So ask yourself the same question. I will lay myself before you, or I will not. And be honest with yourself. Look around your life and see if there's things that you have not laid down and they're hindering you from the blessings of God. Very easy to do. We can do it in our lives all the time. But be an Abraham and say, I will, Lord. And you don't have to worry about killing your child because you know you're not going to do that. But it's killing something that you love that God says, give that up to me and I will give you something better. So let's pray.